Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. 1 John 4 and verse number 1. John writes and says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Once again, we are glad that you are here. We're going to talk about Google salvation, and I made an allusion yesterday, and I posted, I said, I'm looking forward to the third day of May because I'm going to preach two of my favorite. Now, I've preached a lot of sermons, not as many as some people, but more than some. Some sermons I just like more than others, and some, I don't know, just resonate to me, and maybe it's the way this one came about, and I'm going to share it with you. But this morning, we're going to Google salvation. That's going to be our lesson topic. Now, two quick things. One, if you're watching this on the original page, it was posted on the Facebook page for the Wood Church Christ, I've posted a link if you want a copy of my notes or a copy of the PowerPoint. Now, the PowerPoint you're going to see is different than this one. The PowerPoint you will see actually has screenshots of some of the things, some of the websites I'm mentioning, but those don't convey well on Facebook Live. I already troubleshooted that for you, but all those notes are there. Let's get into this. If you're unfamiliar, although I feel like you are, but we need to define what Google is. Have you ever tried to define something that is so ubiquitous as Google? Well, it was launched in the year 1998 by Larry Page and Sergey Brin. They had this great idea to make a search engine, and they borrowed the name Google, which is now a ubiquitous name in and of itself, from the original word Google. A Google is a one followed by 100 zeros. Let me get to the next slide. I'll show you what that looks like. But today, Google is the world's number one search engine. And in fact, they own a lot of things on the internet you may not realize, or there's YouTube and other things. And in fact, I dare say you may have already used Google this morning, whether in email services or looking something up. But that is a Google. If you're taking notes, you don't have to write that down, but I just thought you might like to know that's where they got the name. Where did the idea for this sermon come from? Sometimes ideas for sermons for me, they just happen to me. Maybe I'll be in a Bible class, and one side point I could turn into a whole lesson. This one happened by accident, and I cannot tell you what sermon I was trying to write when this happened. As is usual, I'm writing, and I'll think of part of a verse, but I may be in an Old Testament passage, and I'm thinking of a New Testament reference, and I think, well, I'll just Google it real quick. And it was some verse regarding salvation. I don't remember what, but I made the mistake, and that's a screenshot from my computer. I Googled, there in that box, I Googled how to be saved. And I stopped writing the sermon I was writing because I noticed that according to Google, there's about 1.41 billion different options that Google pulled up, and it took Google a little over half a second to pull all that up. So what I decided I'm going to do, because so many people on a daily basis, they're going to Google and asking simple questions like, how do you convert miles to kilometers? How do you convert Celsius to Fahrenheit? What's the price of oil? What's the price of gas? What's the stock market? They ask simple questions. They ask more complex. You want to look up the Statler Bros. You can look it all up on there. What I want us to do is we're going to look at the results on the first page of Google. And we're going to see what the world says, or how the world says, I should say, you can be saved. Then we're going to look at what God says you must do to be saved. And then we're going to look at who should we listen to. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So number one, what does Google say is required for salvation? And I'm just going in order. Now, the way Google ranks things, if you're unfamiliar with it, if it's not a paid ad, which was at the top and there were none for that page, then it's the one that is most frequently used is number one. And it goes on down, so whatever is 1.41 billion, it may have never actually been clicked on. But anyways, so your first website I came to was allaboutgod.com. They said all you have to do is you just have to acknowledge your sin. They say you recite something they call the sinner's prayer. We'll get to that in a minute. And then they say after you've recited the sinner's prayer and you've acknowledged that you've sinned, you need to go tell other people. what you've done and how you lived and now how you live. So allaboutgod.com doesn't mention anything that God actually said. Well, acknowledge, but doesn't mention anything else that God said. And I'm just going to give you the highlights from these websites, and you don't even have to go look them up. Just take my word for it, as LeVar Burton said. So the next website, which I was really surprised wasn't number one, but this was before Billy Graham passed away. That may have updated just a little bit, was BillyGraham.org. And BillyGraham.org said you must confess. Well, Jesus says that. And then he says you must believe after you've confessed. Now, in my mind, those are switched. And then he had a link. And you could download this little form. And the form says, accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. Are you ready? And you click that and you download it. And according to BillyGraham.org, you've been saved. Let's keep going. CreationToday.org. I had never heard anything about them at all, but they were number three. CreationToday.org said, you need to believe. You need to repent, and you need to say the sinner's prayer. You need to say the sinner's prayer. And JoeMcGeeMinistries.org, and to be honest, I'd never heard of Joe McGee either. But he said, you watch this video. We will provide a video. And then you say the sinner's prayer. And then you get to WikiHow, where people can submit their own ideas. And they had two options. And the first one says you follow the Bible. I'm going to give you a direct quote from this. They say you accept Jesus as the Son of God. You read about Jesus on the cross to understand salvation. You devote yourself fully to God in everything that you do. You be kind and respectful of other people. And then you volunteer and you serve your community. That's what WikiHow says to follow the Bible. They also say you can just ask through prayer, and they say you confess your sins, communicate to God, you recite a prayer asking forgiveness of those specific sins, you pray for the non-believers, and then you plan to avoid temptation and sin. Well, I like the idea of planning to avoid temptation, but they've got it all wrong. For some reason on the screen, the slide didn't come through, but JSM.org, Jimmy Swaggart, his was similar. You believe, say the sinner's prayer, and then he had two downloadable tracks, as if one wasn't enough, on baptism. And we also, that gets us back on track. And I want to say before we move on, I'm not trying to berate people, I'm not trying to cut them down, but I want to know, what does God say? Well, I went to activechristianity.org, that was next on the list, and the Christian Worldview, and they basically said the same thing as everybody else, so I didn't feel like rewriting all that out. And the one that I found the funniest was a website called gotquestions.org, where anybody can pose a question and anybody else on the internet that has an account can answer that. It pulled up in a Google search, and I clicked on it, and I got a error 404, which means that page cannot be found. Now, I think this is the third time I preached this sermon, and when I went back to preach it the second time, somebody there must have heard my sermon because they make the page available again. But I found it funny. When I was trying to find how to be saved according to Google, it wasn't there at all. Now let's pause here just a second, because a lot of these people have either advocated or alluded to the sinner's prayer. What is it? And I want you to note up here on the screen, there's a word that's in bold, in capital letters, it's italicized, and it's underlined. Which means I'm drawing big emphasis to the fact that the sinner's prayer is a foreign concept to anything found in God's Word. You can start now and read in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, all the way to Amen at the end of Revelation. An average person, that'll take you 90 hours. You can spend 90 hours, read every word of the Bible, and you will not find the sinner's prayer. But if you've never heard it, how lucky are you? But it goes something like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I do now receive Him as my Lord and my personal Savior. I promise to serve You to the best of my ability. Please save me in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that sounds great if you're trying to do it for a show, but that's not what we're taught. One other passing thought, if you use a smart device, when I asked Alexa what to do to be saved, she had no knowledge, and Siri just started trying to pull up the first search result there on Google. Once again, I'm not trying to berate. You may know people who have said the sinner's prayer. I do, and they say they're saved. I'm going to show that's not what the Bible says. You may have said it. Friends, if you've said the sinner's prayer and you think you're saved, I want you to pay close attention to point number two. because I want us to look. We're going to do a hop, skip, and a jump. Go to the book of Acts with me, because that's almost where we're going to spend the entirety of the rest of our time together here this morning. We're going to look at every example of conversion in Acts. Now, we're not going to do an in-depth word-by-word study. We're going to hit the high points, but I want you to notice there are going to be some similar things. Why are we looking in Acts? Acts is the history of the Lord's church, so it's important for us. We start within the exact same chapter where the Lord's church began. You with me so far? We've seen what did the world say, according to Google, how to be saved. Now I'm going to ask the Bible, how do I be saved? And I'm going to look at all the examples in the book of Acts of people that have been saved. You with me? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37-38. Now when they heard this, so they've heard the message that's preached. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So they had heard. He said, you must repent, and then you must be baptized. And look at verse 41. We've already read 38, repent and be baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were what? They were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And this happened all for the remission of sins. So what happened the very first time the gospel was preached? They heard it. They must have believed it because they repented. They were baptized. Let's hold on to that thought. Our next account of conversion we're going to go to is in Acts chapter 8. In fact, there's two here. We'll start at the beginning, though, because we see that at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, Saul is consenting to the death of Christians. They're scattered all abroad. Everywhere they go, they preach the gospel. Philip goes down to Samaria. Philip's not an apostle, but he has miraculous abilities. We read about him in the 6th chapter. He's one of those, along with Stephen, that does a lot of great work for the early church. So Philip goes down. Notice you have to go down from Jerusalem. So Philip goes down, verse 5, to Samaria, preaches the gospel to them. Look at verse 12. When they had believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon, who we've already been introduced to in this text, and he comes back up, he believed also, and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. What happened there in Samaria? Philip goes down, and he preaches to them, so they had to hear it, they had to believe it, and they repent, they are baptized of their sins. But our story continues in Acts chapter 8, and if you really want to know more about this, if you're on my page or the Wood Church Christ Facebook page, if you scroll back enough lessons, I did an entire Wednesday night, about 35 minutes, and we studied Acts 8 and the Ethiopian eunuch. So we're going to hit the highlight in this, but I encourage you, maybe as an afternoon viewing, go with me to Acts 8, verses 36 and 37. They, that's Philip, and the eunuch, and those with the eunuch, they went on their way. They came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answers with the 10 most important words. He confesses, watch this, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then what happens in verse 38? The eunuch commands the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch go all the way down under the water, and they come all the way back out of the water. And then notice, because I know they went out, because verse 39 says, when they were come out of the water. Friends, you can't be sprinkled and come out of the water. You can't have water thrown on your head and come out of the water. But yet here the Bible says, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. So what do you see in the example of the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, he believed because he'd been taught, because he'd been reading in Isaiah 53. He made with the mouth a confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He was baptized upon that confession, and then he went on his way rejoicing. Oh, what a beautiful picture. We could stop here, but I said we're going to look at every example. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. This is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, something I want us to note. This happens in Acts chapter 9. Paul retells it in Acts chapter 22, and he retells it again in Acts chapter 26. And so when you read all three of them, you get a complete picture. We're just going to examine two verses from two of the three passages he talks about it. But look at verse 18. Immediately there fell from Saul's eyes as it had been scales, and Saul received his sight forthwith, arose, and what? And he was baptized. Well, what did baptism do? You couple that with the parallel telling of it in Acts 22:16. Ananias, who was sent to go to Paul, who was Saul at the time, said, "And now, Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, that doesn't mean like a sinner's prayer, Hail Mary kind of thing. That means submitting to him in obedience. So that's the example of Saul. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 10. We see the story of Cornelius. And I love the story of Cornelius, and I'll tell you why. Cornelius shows me he was a devout man. He was a very religious man. He prayed a lot. He did a lot of good deeds. But he was not baptized, and so he was still lost. Now, I don't like it for the fact that people are lost, but this shows me that if you don't do what God has said, no matter how good of a person you may think you are, or you've been told that you are, if you don't do what God says, you are lost until you obey the gospel. So let's see what happens here. After Cornelius is sent, he sends for Peter. Peter comes, starts talking to him. They fall down, try to worship Peter, and Peter picks him up. Verse 26 says, "I am but a man. Don't worship me." He starts talking. He starts preaching in verse 24. Remember, Cornelius is a Gentile. This is the first time the Gentiles received the gospel. "Of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons." Look at verse 44. They believe. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard." They heard, and then faith comes by hearing. And so they hear, and then they believe that. And jump on down to verse 48. "After they have heard all these things, and they answered Peter and said, Can any man forbid water that we may be baptized? Peter commands them, You know what to do. You need to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And then he stayed there for a handful of days. And we see in verse 43, jumping back up, "Whosoever believeth in him shall have the remission of sins." Now, Peter would not have commanded Cornelius to be baptized if Peter didn't know Cornelius knew what he needed to do. He didn't just walk up and say, "You need to be baptized." No, Cornelius knew. And Peter had taught him and expounded to him, and the Holy Ghost helps out with that. And so Peter is just saying, "Look, you know what to do. Why are you waiting?" Just like Ananias said to Paul, "Why tarriest thou?" Let's go again to the Philippian jailer there in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We got this one and one more. And I don't know why I've got these out of order, but I do. Acts 16 and verse 31. Paul and Silas have been thrown in jail. They cast out a demon out of a girl, and the owners of this girl were making a hand over fist profit because this girl could prophesy to a degree, and so their livelihood was taken away from them. So they have them put in prison. They're singing verse 25 in the middle of the jail at midnight. A great earthquake happens, and their stocks are loosed, and the jailer's about to fall on his sword because the law said if any prisoner escapes, it's your life for theirs. And so Paul and Silas cry out and say, "We're here, don't kill yourself." And so they start teaching to him, and look what they say. Verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house, and thou shalt be saved." They said, "What must I do?" So look at verse 33. "And so he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." Now that's code word for repentance. He made good on what had happened to them. He restores that, but keep going there. "And was baptized, he and all his household that were of the age that could do that successfully." They were baptized. Now, because I don't know why this is out of order, go back. That's okay, though. Doesn't matter. Look at Lydia. And I have some things underlined about Lydia. and I will show you what I have underlined. You ready? Acts 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia, she's a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Underline heard. Watch this. She heard us, that's Paul and Silas, whose heart the Lord opened when she, I've underlined, attended unto the things which were spoken of us, and she was, verse 15, underlined, baptized and her household. And she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So I've underlined, she heard, she attended. That meant she put study behind it. She was carefully listening to what Paul and Silas had to say, and so she puts it all together. And what's the result? She's baptized. So in order, you have to hear what God's Word is. You have to believe for yourself, just like I have to believe for myself that it is true. You have to confess, just like I have to confess for me, that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. Well, first you got to repent, and then you confess, and then you're baptized. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We've seen at least two, if not really all those in every passage. And you may send me a message and say, but wait, Brother Justin, we don't see all five explicitly spelled out. Well, you may be right, but there's a term for a word in the Greek called a synecdoche, where one part represents the whole. And every time you see a step of salvation mentioned in Acts, they're all synecdoches. So like when it says Lydia believed and was baptized, well, Lydia really heard, believed, repented, confessed, and was baptized. We see, and notice, I didn't go to extra-biblical sources. I stayed in the book of Acts, and we've looked at all of them almost in order. I don't know why the last two, just ignore that. We've looked at all of them. That's what God's Word says. Now, quickly, our final point. We've seen what the world says. I'm letting Google stand in for the world. How to be saved. Then we've looked at God's Word, how to be saved. Now, the question is, who do we listen to? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus thinks very highly of God's Word. And notice, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my words. He hath one that judges him. Watch this. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. What are you saying, Jesus? You've already got what you're going to be judged by. It's up to you whether you go by it, abide by it, be faithful, or go against it. It's not going to be a surprise pop quiz on the day of judgment. Well, sorry, God, I thought I was doing what you wanted to. God's going to say, you should have known. I have given you what I want. So Jesus says, we must obey the Word of God. Let's see what else Jesus says. Go back to Matthew 24 and verse 35. And once again, if you mark in your Bibles, I'm going to show you where a line might want to be drawn. In Matthew 24, Jesus Christ starts the chapter by talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened. You can look any historical reference up. You can use Google and find this one out. The destruction of Jerusalem occurred in AD 70. Then Jesus Christ uses something that his followers, they're almost 40 years away from this, but they need to be preparing, and he gives them some indicators, if you will, of when this is going to happen. And then once he has their attention, he transitions into when he's coming back, but there's not a definite time, a definite signs like there were for the destruction of Jerusalem. So look at this. In verse 34 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now take a little pen or a marker, and I like to do it with a ruler when I'm marking my Bible, and draw a line under that. Everything starting in verse 4 through verse 34, he says, all of these things will come to pass within this generation. That tells me that we're not supposed to still be looking for these things to happen, because unless there are people that are 2,000 years old on the earth, which they're not, all these things will come to pass. Then look what he transitions to in verse 35. Here's your second half. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You see where there's that great transition. The first part, all this will happen in this generation. And then he talks about something more eternal. Heaven and earth will not pass away, or heaven and earth will pass away, but my words. Friends, the Word of God remains. There have been people all throughout history, a lot in the 19th century, a lot in the 14th, 15th, 16th century. People tried to get rid of God's Word, and it didn't work. Now, I will say one good thing about Google is you can find a whole lot of Bible verses on there, and you can read it anywhere you are, and I like it for that. I just don't trust it in regards to salvation. And one final verse I want us to examine. We've seen that we're going to be judged by the Word of God. We've seen that the Word of God will remain regardless of what else comes in this world. And friends, the last thing, I'm not going to say it's my favorite. They're all three my favorite. We see that God's Word is perfect and it doesn't contradict. You ready? Paul tells Timothy, before this is the last time he knows he's going to write to him, he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, let me ask you the question, Paul, how much Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? Just the verses that I like, but if you like them, they're not? No. Paul says all Scripture is literally God-breathed, it is inspired, and it is perfect. It doesn't contradict. Why are we looking at this? You're not going to find one passage over here that says do this in regards to salvation and another passage over here that contradicts it, because there are no contradictions in God's Word. Now, you will find people who will give you an alleged contradiction. I'll go ahead and tell you now, there's a great Hallmark book that George Dehoff wrote many, many years ago called Alleged Contradictions Explained. And he goes through some of the more prevalent ones, at least at that time, and shows none of them contradict. Nothing in God's Word contradicts. If you think there is, go back and reread it, because I guarantee you nothing does. So, who should we listen to? Should we listen to Google or the world, or should we listen to God? Friends, the choice is yours. Now, I want you to think about this. Maybe you had followed the ways of the world. Maybe you had. But now you've seen what God has said. And since you know you're going to be judged by what God has said, shouldn't you want to do what God has said instead? You don't even have to wonder, what must I do? We've gone over them in great details. You hear the Word of God, you believe that it's true, you repent of your sins, you make that public confession, and then upon that confession you're baptized. Like the eunuch, you go all the way under, and you come all the way back up, and you're a new creature alive in Christ. Now, normally, we would have an invitation song picked out, and if you needed to respond, you'd come down to the front, we'd assist you with that. That's kind of hard through the video screen, but I tell you what, if you have been quote-unquote saved by way of the world, and this is me speaking the truth in love, I'm not trying to be rude, but I would seriously urge you to reconsider. And if I can help you study-wise, or help you obey the gospel, maybe you need to be baptized, I'd love to help you with that, or maybe you don't want me to do it, but you just tell me where you're at. I know a lot of great Christians in a lot of great parts of the world. They'd love to assist you with that. One final thing, though. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel and you've been doing it the right way, but maybe you haven't been living the life that you should. Why don't you repent of those sins? Leave the world and follow Christ. I hope you have enjoyed this sermon. And boy, I am glad that it was just an accident that it came about, but I hope that it has helped you. Once again, I'll quickly plug, I hope you'll join us back tonight live at 5. We will study a great passage in the Old Testament. We'll figure out who Ed the altar exactly is. We'll now have our song to ready our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper.